It's so good to be together as a church, to be a full church, and to sing together of the faithfulness of God. The church is based upon the faithfulness of its founder, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the King of the church, he's the Lord of the church, he's the founder of the church, and it's through his blood which the church was established, which he won for himself, a holy people, a bride, the people of God, a gathering, an assembly, which is what we are this morning. So it's so good to be here with you. If you weren't here at the very start, or you don't know who I am, my name's Daniel. I'm one of the pastors here, and you're all really, really welcome as we come together around God's word. Now, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we're working through a series, a fall series, entitled I Will Build My Church. And this is a promise which the Lord Jesus made to his followers, both initially in Matthew chapter 16, but to all of his followers throughout the history of the church, that he will build his people. And the first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at his defining of that. He is the king and a gathering of his people. Last week, we looked at a bit of a tricky issue, what the church is in the world. We talked about as being between two kingdoms, the world and the kingdom of God, and how as a church we find ourselves in between that. Next week, we're going to look at entrance into the church. What does it mean to be a member of the church? Now, that's not necessarily talking about a literal paper membership, which Kerry was referring to before. It's a lot bigger than that. It basically refers to entering Christ's kingdom, acknowledging him as king, and as a result of that, being a member of the church. And as Kerry said, that's a great opportunity for you maybe to invite people, friends, family, who you think might be interested, or you think they might need to know more about Jesus. That's a great opportunity. There's going to be pizza afterwards. You might say, isn't that bribery? Yes. But if it helps to bring people in, then we're going to do that. But also, it's just a great opportunity to share fellowship with one another afterwards. So please do be thinking and praying about that. But today, I want us to focus on this idea of serving in the church. What does it mean to serve in the church? What does it not mean to serve in the church? Almost as equally as important. And we're going to look at that, and we're going to explore four different points, which we'll be able to, you'll be able to see on the screen, and hopefully they'll be easy enough to follow along to. But we're going to examine an urgent need, first of all, a distracted serving, the good portion, and then moving from the urgent towards the important. So first of all, an urgent need. Second of all, a distracted serving. Thirdly, the good portion, and finally moving from the urgent towards the important. And we're going to get those points from the account of Martha and Mary from Luke chapter 10. But before I read that passage and before it comes on the screen, I am going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us now. Thank you that Jesus is the King of the church, and we have the privilege and the opportunity to be part of that church and to serve within that church. Lord, I pray you'll send your Holy Spirit now, because I know whenever we talk about service, the temptation for me as a preacher is to say, do this, do that. And the temptation for people who are here sitting, listening to this, is to feel guilt-tripped or duty-bound to do things. But Lord, that's not what we want your service to be. We want it to flow out of a love for you. And we can only love you when we see you. And we can only see you when you reveal yourself to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray that you will send the Holy Spirit upon me now as I talk, and upon us all as we listen, whether we're here in this room or whether we're listening this in our homes. And we pray that you'll bring conviction where conviction is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed, but most of all, that like Mary, we can sit and listen. We can sit and listen at the feet of Jesus Christ in humility, and out of that, live lives of service. So help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, an urgent need. I've got a question for you. I want to find in here the host with the most, the hostess with the mostess. My question for you is, what's the biggest social gathering you've ever arranged in your own house? So I'm not talking about here a big wedding or a big meal at a restaurant. In your own house, who's the person who's had the most house guests? So if you have ever had a social occasion, a dinner party with 10 or more people invited, I want you to stand right now. Very good, very good. I'm not sure I could personally claim that. My wife probably could. Okay, very good. If that number is less than 15, I want you to sit down. So if you've hosted 15 or more, stay standing. Less than 15, sit down. 20 or more. If you've hosted 20 or more, stay standing. If not, sit down. 25. Okay, we're going to have to make a jump here. 40. Do I see 40? 40, going once, going twice. Oh my goodness. Okay, Kerry, take notes. These people are joining the hosting team. The hospitality team, you've just signed yourself up. Okay, 50. Do we have any 50s? Oh my goodness. I'm just going to throw this out there. I'm feeling faith-filled. 100! Do we have 100? Ladies! Ladies! Eligible bachelors! Wow. That's incredible. Guys, I'm impressed. You're either lying or you're just amazing. I'm really impressed. Well done. Now, if you've ever thrown a dinner party, you'll know it's an effort. There's stress, there's work, there's preparation involved. And the passage which we're going to read today, we join it at the beginning of a social occasion. We join it where there's a great need at the beginning. So I'm going to read for us now Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And you can follow it on the screen, or if you have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, or on your app, on your phones, if you want to do it that way. So Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." Verse 38, we see an urgent need. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Martha is faced with an urgent need. She has guests, but unlike arranging a dinner party, she didn't know that they were coming in advance. They've just turned up. More than that, there's about 13 grown, hungry men to feed that we know about. Jesus is here with his disciples. He's been traveling throughout the land for the previous 3 months on a teaching tour of various villages and cities around Judea. And they've turned up unannounced at Martha's house, and there's 13 empty stomachs to feed. For most people, in most situations, we would recognize that's a difficult situation to be in, especially when one of those people is the honored, prestigious local rabbi on a touring guide, Jesus Christ. And so all of this is thrown at Martha. And Martha recognizes this as something which she needs to take into account. This is something which needs her attention. This is something which needs her consideration. And in the church worldwide, and in Bethel specifically, there are needs which need to be addressed. there are concerns, there are considerations, there are spaces which need to be filled. The spaces which we'll see later on if you go to the volunteer fair, those are real. Those are real, genuine lines where we would like people to fill their names in. That's not fake. We're not just trying to build up things for the sake of building things. Those needs are real. And in this passage, we see that Martha was aware of a real need. But what's confusing for us, as we're now going to go on to see, being aware of the need and reacting to the need doesn't necessarily constitute serving in the church. We can be aware of a need, we can even sign on a piece of paper, and yet we might not be serving faithfully in the church. And that's confusing, and it's also perhaps surprising. Because before we get to see what church service should look like, we see through Martha an example of what I'm calling distracted serving. Now, Martha's service starts really well. As I said, she's seen the need, and she welcomes Jesus and his disciples with welcome arms. Verse 38, a woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. She sees the challenge. She's ready for it. She's got a smile on her face. She can do this. We would say that this is a commendable action from Martha, and it almost certainly was. More than that, she wasn't just doing it out of a sense of duty at this stage. She's doing it because she recognizes who Jesus is. And we see that particularly in the way that she addresses the Lord Jesus in verse 40, Kyrios, which is Lord, and it's an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is. She can share in that statement of faith that Peter made in Matthew 16, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is who he says who he is, and he's come to do what he promised he would do. So Martha can share in that. It's not that this is just fake service. She cares about who Jesus is. She sees the need. And she starts well because she starts with welcome arms or with opened arms. But what quickly turns from an opportunity to welcome a person turns into a problem to be solved. And we read in verse 40 that Martha became distracted. Verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha has turned the guest at her door into work which needs to be done. She's turned the lordship of Jesus Christ into a problem which needs to be solved. And it's so easy for us as Christians to go from wanting to be open and aware of the needs to getting bound up in serving out of duty and distraction. And we're no longer serving to welcome the Lord Jesus into our ministry, but we're doing things simply for the sake of doing things. And I can guarantee that mindset of going through the motions, doing things for the sake of doing things, is very common in churches throughout Kingston, throughout Canada, throughout the world. It happens when the people who are serving are no longer looking to Jesus and are no longer doing it out of a heart for Jesus, but are doing it because it has to be done. So coffee is served because it has to be done. Children's ministry is provided for because somebody has to do it. Preaching has to happen because it has to happen. Do you think that doesn't involve preaching? It definitely involves preaching. There are plenty of pastors who this weekend, they'll have seen in the schedule that they were handed out, oh, I've got 35 minutes. Oh, I better put something in there. I need to say something. So whatever ministry we have, it's always possible to be doing it out of a sense of duty and a sense of, well, it just has to be done, rather than serving the Lord. And when we do that, we've become distracted. Now, if I was to tell you this morning that in my sermon preparation, I didn't seek the Lord over it, that I just went through a number of steps, a how-to list of how to prepare a sermon, which I learned in Bible school, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and great, I've got a 30 to 40 minute sermon. You probably wouldn't think that was good. You probably would say that's a little bit worrying. If that's true for me preaching, why is it different for any of us in any ministry that we do in the church? Come to think of it, why is it different from any service that any Christian does in any sphere in their life? Never mind just in the church, because I'm going to tell you now the golden rule, and it's a tricky one to understand, which we're given in relation to working from Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, whether in the church, from the pulpit, in the coffee shop, in your university studies, in your workplace, in your family, whatever you do, that's all comprehensive, work heartily as for the Lord. Well, one of the problems which we have is this phrase of work heartily, because with our mindset, especially here in North America, when we hear work heartily, what we read is get busy. What we read is we have to be active. We see a problem, we need to solve the problem. But that's not what Paul is getting at. It might at times, as we'll go on to see, involve that. There might be seasons when that is necessary. But primarily what Paul is getting at here is our hearts. Is our hearts in the way that we do things. As I said, whether that's preaching or whether that's the way that we're doing our studies as university students. It's not saying a rigorous corporate America, you have to do things 15 hours a day, 2 weeks annual leave a year, or else you're not a real worker. It's not talking about that. It's talking about your heart's intention. It's talking about the movement of your heart and what moves you in your ministry. And we're told that our hearts, the heart work that we are to do is for the Lord and not for the men. That should be the motivating factor. Of course, that doesn't mean that literally whenever you're doing any task, you have to be thinking, oh, I'm doing this right now for Jesus. But it does mean that the motivating factor behind us doing anything is that we have the Lord Jesus Christ to serve. And there's lots of factors, lots of good factors in the world, lots of good inspirational things. Again, we're going to actually look at one of these a little bit later. You know, there's lots of worldly wisdom as well. But the added factor that we have as Christian, the added X factor, if you like, is that we're serving a king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Martha has taken her eyes off the king and is looking now primarily at the problem. How does it show itself? How does distraction show itself? How do you know whether you're serving distractedly? How do you know as new university students, am I distracted in what I'm doing? How do we know with our families whether we're distracted or whether we're doing our work for the Lord? Well, Martha gives us three negative clues. First of all, verse 40, people who have taken their eyes off Jesus and are focused only on the problem, they tend to point the finger of blame at other people. Verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Martha has taken her eyes off Jesus, and because of that, she's misplaced her priority list. And she's decided to take it out on her sister, Mary. And often, a consequence of us not serving the Lord, especially when we see urgent needs, is that we'll look to blame other people. And the church can be just as much of a place of whinging as anywhere else. What about that person? Why is that person not helping? Why is that lady not helping? I see her at church, I don't see her in the week. Now, the difficulty with this is that you may have a point, but we're still not allowed to whinge. It's not allowed. If you're a Christian here, you're not allowed to whinge. It's against the Bible. I'm going to read you a Bible verse, James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be judged. But they're not doing that. You're still not allowed to whinge about it. Not my rule, the Bible's. And it's so easy for me, for Christians, rather than looking to the king, to look at what other people are not doing. Second of all, we start trying to tell Jesus how to run his church. Verse 40. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." When we're distracted, when we've taken our eyes off the Lord of the church, we start trying to tell the Lord of the church how he should do his job. And Martha is here in the presence of God, and she's telling him what he should do. And she's telling him that he has to be angry at somebody else. And I wonder whether our prayers can sometimes reflect a similar reality, maybe not quite so blatantly base, but nevertheless, our prayers turn into, "Lord, make my life easier. Do the way things I want you to do them, because you're here to serve me." Because that's essentially what's happened here. Martha, she started off to serve the Lord. Now she's telling Jesus to do what she says. That's the sign of distraction. If our prayer lives have turned into, "God, do this for me the way I want to do it now." Again, maybe you don't use such strong language, but if that is an influence behind, then we are potentially being distracted. Thirdly and finally, it leads what we would call in modern terms to an anxious or troubled heart or burnout. Verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many, many things." And the truth is, when we look at the life of the church, there are lots of people who feel very burnt out. And it's not God's plan for his servants, it's not God's plan for his people for them to be burnt out. That doesn't mean that therefore if you take a step back from ministry or you need to reduce your hours, that doesn't mean that you're burnt out and that you're distracted. That might be a common sense and a necessary thing to do at certain times. And again, we're going to look at the practicalities of this a little bit later. But if your service in the church or in any area of life is leaving you anxious and troubled, then it might be a sign that as a Christian you've been distracted, and you are distracted. I'm not just talking about having a bad day, but I'm talking about a perennial pressure on your shoulders which builds and builds and builds, and probably is evidence of a greater and deeper problem, which might well be a distraction. Might not be, but it might be. Now, you might be thinking, as Jesus responds, verse 41, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things." You might be thinking, well, isn't this Jesus having a whinge at Martha? Isn't this him complaining about it? You know, this is kind of a valid reason for us to have a good whinge. Well, there's two things in the way that Jesus approaches Martha, which makes me think he's not just having a whinge. The first thing is in the way that he addresses her, "Martha, Martha." There's 8 examples in the scripture of God, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, addressing his people with 2 names. He only ever does it to his people. He only ever does it to his best servants, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha, Saul, Saul, who would become Paul, Simon, Simon, Peter. Jesus hasn't given up with Martha. He's not throwing her away. And actually, if you go on to read the rest of the gospel accounts, they had some incredible conversations. "I am the resurrection and the life." Who did he tell that to? Martha. So he wasn't finished with her. But what he does want to do is direct her towards a better way, the good portion. And when we think, either in church leadership or just as a friend of people who are in the church, whinging and encouraging can sometimes be quite difficult to differentiate between. But the heart of the whinger is distraction. The heart of encouragement takes personal care about the person that you're addressing. They want to lead that person to a better life. It's not a case of, "Work harder. You're not working hard enough. Do better." It's a case of, "Hey, John, Daniel, Jeffrey. We care about you, and we think you'd be great here. And we think you've got good gifts here. We think maybe you've become a little bit distracted, but we don't want to end there. We want you to become focused again on the Lord Jesus. And as we'll see, that might involve serving. It might not. Maybe a break's needed. I don't know. Okay, the good portion. What is Jesus pointing us towards? The good portion. And this is so important because, again, it's so easy to guilt trip people into doing things, to make service just something that you have to do, rather than, which is what Jesus does here, is to say it's the best option. Serving the Lord of the church is the best option. It's not about just making people busy or getting people stressed about the urgent needs. It's about the best option. It's about us functioning in his church, in his kingdom, the way he wants us to. I wonder, do you ever watch those programs where they tour the zoos? We have one in Germany where they go around Berlin Zoo. And I was watching one with Brian and Jan about some zoo in Canada or maybe America, I don't know. I think it was the Toronto Zoo. And they follow everybody and they've got the little name badges. And each worker, they've got their own little area of help. So, you know, John's helping with Willie the whale and Barbara's helping with Leo the lion. And it kind of, they do a tour. And, you know, usually there's kind of like a build-up and a fade-away. So it's like there's some problem at the start of the episode. You know, Leo's got some eating disorder. And so Barbara, you know, I'm concerned about Leo. So, and they cut to different scenes throughout. And then by the end of it, they've figured out the problem. He had like some stomach disease, some stomach bug. And now Leo's doing a lot better and it's great. But one thing which I notice about these shows is how enthusiastic and how caring the people who work in them are. Because for them, this is their dream job. These people love animals. And they're doing their best job ever. They're living their best life now. For me, it's not particularly appealing to shovel up, you know, manure. But these guys, they're always happy about it, even on the bad day. Or maybe it's just for the TV screens, I don't know. It's like they do it because they enjoy it, because they enjoy who they're serving, and they're serving the animals. Now, I'm not suggesting we have a church full of zookeepers, but we do want to be working towards the positive mentality. It's not supposed to be duty and drudgery. Some days that might be the case. Some days I might wake up and not want to go into church. But if that's a frequent occurrence, that's a problem. I should want to do what I'm doing. You should want to do what you're doing within the church. If you're just doing it out of a sense of duty, we're missing the point. So, how can we serve the Lord with this positive attitude which Mary suggests or Mary shows us? First of all, Mary's serving in the church starts with humility. Verse 39, Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. Mary who sat at the Lord's feet. The lowest place that she could sit before him. The place of listening. The place of learning. The place as a woman that she shouldn't have been, according to rabbinic tradition. But she wanted to be there, and she chose to be there, Jesus says. She chose it because she wanted the better portion. And that portion, that knowledge of Christ, that love for Christ, it should not and would not be taken away from her, we're told. Humility, in this case and in the case of the church, is recognizing that Christ actually doesn't need us. Because that's often how we present it. We need this. We need it. And in a way, from a human level, we do. But Jesus Christ, as Lord of the church, as sovereign ruler of the church, who paid for it with his blood, doesn't need us. He chooses to use us. He chooses to be in relationship with us. And out of that relationship, we serve. Sometimes I hear this theology, that Jesus has done his work, now it's our time. Our time. It's our turn to do the work. You know, he's done his work, now it's our turn. And, you know, we get the Holy Spirit to help us, but There is a sense in the scripture of his partnering with the Lord in his work, but that's because he chooses to invite us into that. The strength of the church isn't on our shoulders. The strength of service in the church shouldn't rely on us. We start at humility. We start by recognizing that Jesus is the Lord of the church and he can do whatever he wants. The church was here before us. The church will be here after us. It continues, starts with humility. It continues with listening to his voice. Verse 39. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching. Martha is busy listening to the problem. Mary is listening to Jesus. And there's two types of listeners in the church. There's problem listeners and there's Holy Spirit listeners. And of course, the primary way we do that is through the Word of God, which is the perfect revelation of God in written form. The problem listener sees lists which need to be filled in. It sees problems to be solved. But the listener of Jesus says, I love children. I love Jesus. I like children. Maybe you love children as well. I like children. I love Jesus. I'm going to show that in the children's ministry. The listener to Jesus says, I love Jesus, and I like coffee, so I'm going to sign up on the coffee team. I've got 90% of you there. I'm going to have a big coffee team. It starts always, though, with our love for Jesus, and then what comes out of that, what are we naturally gifted at, what appeals to us. For some people working with children on a Sunday morning, especially for some of you students, you're like, well, I've got younger brothers and sisters at home. Like, working with children, like, is great. Like, I miss children. I miss having to just be with students all the time. For some of you, working with children, especially if you have kids here, it's like, no. Like, this is my 1.5 hours in the week. I'm not going near children. And that's fine. Mary served, thirdly, the Lord by sitting alongside the other disciples. Remember, Martha is busy, busy bee. And busy, busy bees tend to work by themselves. They tend to fly off and do their own thing. Martha is sitting with the other disciples. Doesn't matter whether she's supposed to or whether she's not, according to Sight. She's doing it. She wants to listen to Jesus. And in that context, she's sitting with the disciples. She's serving as a team. Distracted servers tend to think it's about them and their service, and the church will fall apart if they don't do it. People who are looking to serve the Lord Jesus, who want the good portion, recognize it's a team. One Lord, and we're part of a team serving him. Okay, how does Jesus respond to this? What does Jesus say? Well, I've referred to it already, verse 42. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus offers the hand of help to Martha, but he offers the thumbs up of commendation to Mary. It's great. My 4-year-old daughter, I say, she's got into this habit. I ask her, how's your day at school today? She goes like this. And I don't think it actually relates to how her day was. She just likes keeping me in suspense. Well, he gives a thumbs up to Mary, doesn't he? Okay, let's stop, because I know what lots of you are thinking here, especially those who serve in the church. Do you know what you're thinking? I'm going to tell you what you're thinking. If you weren't thinking it, you're now thinking, I was thinking that, but just subconsciously. What you're thinking, either consciously or subconsciously, is that I don't see a whole lot of serving by Mary here, aren't you? I'm getting some honest nods. You think, oh, great. Mary sits. She listens to Jesus talk, she's part of a crowd, part of a team, and she gets the thumbs up. Where's the work? She's not going out afterwards to sign up the ministry list, is she? And there's some of you thinking, hey, this is what church is about. I come on a Sunday morning, I sit, I listen to God's word preached, I'm with a team with other people, and then I get a thumbs up, and I go home and forget about it until next week. where's this service you're talking about? Where's this service? Well, where's this service? So, you think Mary is a get-out-of-jail-free card and a get-out-of-having-to-do-anything card? Let me tell you about Mary. Mary gave up a significant portion of her personal finances to the disciples and the early church. Mary probably, we don't know exactly if it's the same Mary, but probably poured out her most expensive possession on Jesus, and she was viewed as a whore because of it. Mary's brother had an assassination attempt made against her because of Jesus. Mary stayed by Jesus when the other disciples ran away to follow him and watched him literally getting crucified. Mary went with his dead body to the grave, and Mary was there first on the Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, to take what she thought was his dead body and to anoint it and to rub it with spices. Mary lived a whole life of service to Jesus. And it came out of her love and her devotion and her listening. Listening and being humble before Jesus isn't a get out of free card. If you think it is, then you haven't been listening to him. It will always flow out of it. And the best way that I can think to explain it is from a theological perspective, this great Protestant doctrine that we have. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, I should say. We're saved by grace through faith. For what? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For good works. It's not that we're saved by our good works. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the channel with which we connect with God. But for good works. And if we're not doing good works, I'm not saying perfect works, I'm not saying getting better works, I'm not saying we're not making mistakes, but if there are no good works in our lives, then we have to ask, have we been saved by grace through faith? Or, as my good German friend Martin Luther liked to say, it is faith alone which saves, but faith never saves alone. There you go. That's my Martin Luther quote for the day. It's faith alone which saves, but faith never saves alone. As the Christian, listening humbly to Jesus is what we do. But don't ever think it will end there. It never ends there. And it ends and is a lot bigger than individual acts of service, as good as those might be. Martha isn't being criticized here for wanting to be the hostess with the mostess. That's good. In fact, we have a number of encouragements. First Peter comes to mind. Romans 12, an encouragement to hospitality. Like, this is a good thing that she wanted to do. It's not that, you know, little acts of service are wrong, but she was distracted. She was distracted by the little things, the details. Mary was alert to the bigger picture. She was aware that she was being called to a lifelong service. Mary's got her priorities in the right order. And maybe just that helps. Priority. Priority. What's the root of priority? Prior. It's suggesting other things come after it. It doesn't end. We're just sitting, listening, and we have a nice time, and we go home and forget about it. That's prior. It's the first thing. It's the important thing. It's the only thing. But actually, other things will come as a result of it. And I want to give you, before I look at a final piece of theory, I want to tell you about a person who I respect very much, who listened and served. Listened and served. And that is my mum. My mum's a great woman. She's actually a pastor in the Anglican Church back in England. And she's in her early 70s and she's still working. She doesn't have to, but she wants to. When I was growing up, on Christmas Day, we went to church in the morning, because that's what you do in the Anglican Church. And then we had Christmas lunch afterwards. And my house, our house, was filled with really random people. Let me be a little bit more specific. Really strange people. Yes, we had some friends and family, but we also had lonely people, maybe widowers, people who were alone at Christmas. There was always the token schizophrenic, just a random person who my mum or dad had made a connection with, who was literally crazy and a little bit dangerous and probably shouldn't have been there with children, but nevertheless, this was our lunchtime at Christmas. And the thing is, my mum, who I love very much, I made that clear, she was not the hostess with the mostess. Okay, I've got to be careful here. My mum has very many skills, lots of skills. She's really good at lots of things. Possibly, maybe, one could say theoretically that cooking is not one of them. Obviously, I am not saying that, obviously. Maybe in the nether, like in the ethereal, that might be true, possibly. So it wasn't like brilliant organization. This wasn't like an amazing sit-down five-star meal or Michelin-star restaurant. It was chaos. It was pandemonium. But the Spirit of the Lord was with us. And those people were blessed. And actually, even though I might not always have appreciated it at the time, I was blessed through it too. So serving, but that came out of her love for the Lord. I promise you it did. Because if she was concerned with a love for people and just doing it to do it good, she wouldn't have invited those people. And she's self-aware enough to know that other people can do it better, that she can do it, and she wouldn't have had them along. But my mum wasn't distracted. She's not distracted. She loves the Lord. She just gets out there and does it. Okay, the theory. Moving from the urgent towards the important. This is my last point. Moving from the urgent towards the important. Slight change of pace. Let's get a little bit practical. Now, last week, if you were here, if you were lucky enough to be here, you saw my Venn diagram. Man, that Venn diagram, I'll tell you something. I thought I could do better this week. I thought, why have two circles? Well, don't show it yet. Take it off. I need to build it up. I thought, why have two circles when you can have four squares? So, I present to you the quadrant. The quadrant. Now, if while I've been talking, there's two words which I've been mentioning, putting in your subconscious, and that is important and urgent. And if you are over the age of 40, or let me put it another way, if you understood the reference to the Twilight Zone in that video, then you probably will also be aware of a very famous book, which was famous for about 30 years, but maybe isn't quite so well known today, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People by Stephen R. Covey. And one of the things that Stephen R. Covey does, and which probably has become his most famous tool, used by management consultants and wannabe management consultants and lowly pastors, is he splits up our daily activity between the urgent, the non-urgent, the important, and the non-important. Now, this is his work, so if Stephen R. Covey or his estate is watching this online, I'm not saying this is my work, this is his work. And he does it, he uses it in reference to time management, yeah? How can we be efficient with our time? And the thing which is perhaps a little bit surprising about this system is that if you listen to it, if you listen to the categories, so we've got four categories, urgent and important, not urgent but important, not important but urgent, not important and not urgent. If you were to think about those things, even initially, probably you would say, well, surely the most important area of time management is to be urgent and important. That's where we want to use our time. No, says Stephen. That's not where you want to be spending most of your time. Stephen says that where you want to be spending your time to be a highly effective leader or a highly effective person is to be in the important, not urgent category. Now, I'm not so interested in your personal time management. That might be a good thing for you to think about, but it's not for me as a preacher to do. What I'm interested about is our service as a church and how we can best serve as a church. So I've got the four squares up. And I want to explain how this urgent, important dichotomy might be helpful as we think about serving in the church. Now, you might be thinking, hey, Daniel, this is church. Why are you taking this man's business proposal and turning it and putting it into your sermon? That's irreverent. My question would be, where did Stephen Covey get his ideas of urgency and importance from? Because this sounds suspiciously like what Jesus said to Martha and Mary. Martha's focused on the urgent needs. Mary's focused on what is important. So I've got for you a quadrant, and you're going to be a little bit confused to see it in two different ways. Have I got this the right? Oh, yeah, this is the right way around. Yeah. Now, I know what you're thinking. You think that's not a quadrant. That's a three thing. Okay, so here is my quadrant. I'll explain how it's a quadrant. So the empty shell, the space. That is when churches focus on the non-important, non-urgent stuff. On the thing, it's supposed to be the same color as the background, it's the blue. These churches are shells. There is nothing important in this church, and there is nothing urgent. They simply exist. Almost, if for comedy value, like the video that we saw at the very start. Now, obviously, that's kind of an extreme example. You go in, it's empty. There's a pastor there, plays the worship. You know, there's no kids, or there are kids, but there's no one to look after them. Oh, I'll just put that down for now. Steve, could you maybe just fix my little squares again? Thank you. I want to talk about the empty shell. Thanks, Steve. It has to be in traffic light order, by the way. You'll see. Follow the map. Now, you might be saying, it's a puzzle. It's a riddle, an enigma. You might be thinking, but surely these churches don't exist. Walk around Kingston and you will find empty churches. If they haven't already been turned into apartment buildings or into nurseries, there are churches which exist because they either have some social prestige or a little bit of money behind them. But there is nothing important in these churches, and there is nothing urgent in these churches. They simply exist. So I said before that I come from the church. Thank you. So I said before that I come from the Church of England. There are literally thousands of shell churches around England where there is nothing urgent and there is nothing important. So don't think that this can't happen. Don't think because we're sitting here as Bethel today and we've got a full church and everything looks nice. Don't think that in 20 years, 10 years, that can't change. It can change. It can happen. And unlike churches which have support from the state, independent churches, when they do stop focusing on the important and the urgent, they tend to die a lot quicker. Okay, so the red zone. Ta-da. The red is urgent, but not important. Churches which are based around seeing the problems, but are not focused on that which is important. These are problem-solving churches. These are death by committee churches. This is also the Church of England. I'm going to say something positive about the Church of England later. And I feel as though I'm allowed to be negative because I was ordained in the church. So it's my mum and dad are both ordained in the Church of England. I was ordained in the Church of England. I'm allowed to be mean about them. And I love them, really. I do love them. Like, both my parents are in the church, but I'm talking about the church. So, urgent but not important. They see a problem. They analyze the problem. They put money into solving the problem. Because they see that there's not people coming into the church. They see that there's people not serving in the church. And so they say, we have a problem. We need to do something about this. Let's put money at it. Let's have committees about it. Let's get outside firms to talk about it. Let's have questionnaires. If there is anybody in the church, so we can talk about where different people can be. Let's manage it. Let's manage this problem. Now, as we go on to see, I'm not saying that management is necessarily a bad thing. But it is very easy to do what Martha did. This is Martha's problem. Martha loves the Lord, as I said, or she at least recognizes him for who he is. And, you know, this ends up being quite a character-forming exercise for her. But she has slipped from seeing the important things to just focusing on the urgent things. And the problem with urgent things, like the red light, is that's probably the first thing you're going to see. But also, it's the first sign that things are going a little bit wrong. And there tends to be a bit of a negative slide here. So it tends to be that people go from urgent but not important to non-urgent and non-important. But again, when I look at my local diocese in Manchester, the amount of money and resources which have been thrown at church growth strategy is incredible. Millions. But it doesn't work. Because the things that they think is such an urgent problem isn't focusing on important issues. It's not focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not talking about people's need for Jesus Christ. It's essentially trying to keep the business going. Well, we need to show that we're still important, because guess what? Unlike 100 years ago, people wouldn't care about the Church of England anymore, if they did then. We need to keep the show on the road. We need to show that we're important. We need to show that we're busy. We need to show that we're worth our salary. We need to do things. We need to be urgent. That's the first warning. I don't think as Bethel we're going to necessarily struggle as a church with the non-urgent, non-important, but we might struggle with the urgent but not important. Okay, the next one is a temptation, a real temptation. The urgent and the important. So the urgent and the important is tempting because there are times in the life of the church, and there will be times in your individual lives, where it's necessary to live in this square. There will be times in your life where you have to be urgent and you have to be focusing on the important things. So these people are aware that there's important issues, but they'll tend to navigate it with a sense of urgency. And it's basically a little bit, I can't remember the exact phrase that Kerry used before, but it's not sustainable. I think that's the phrase that she said. It's not sustainable. It's not healthy, either for individuals or for churches over a long period to be in this state. So what's wrong with this state? Why shouldn't we? Isn't life urgent? Isn't the call of the gospel urgent? Why shouldn't we be in this state? We focus on the importance of Jesus and we're urgent about it. What's wrong with that? Well, I can give you a negative and positives. The negative is this: you will get burnt out individually. You will get burnt out. You cannot be sustained at that level for a long time. Churches will get burnt out. They will go, poof, they'll explode over a long period of time. Now, there might be periods in the time of the church where that might be necessary. For example, Pat was talking about this, or Pat and Kerry were talking about people serving in the church. I know that during the corona time, because there was no senior pastor, because it was COVID time, there were a number of people taking on extra responsibilities, and that might have been necessary for a time, but it's not sustainable in the long term. That's why I put it as orange. You can still go through, but you got to be careful. The second problem with being at the urgent and important level is that invariably the slide to the urgent but not important is more pulling. Invariably, because we're sinful human beings, and it's very easy for us to take our eye off the ball. If we're at the urgent and important, invariably, urgent will start to go up, important will start to go down. It just happens. It's like if you run an orange light or an amber light often enough, you will get red eventually. Okay, final one. The non-urgent but important. It's green, it must be good. It ain't easy being green, as the great theologian Kermit the Frog once said. It's not easy. You have to work. You have to work at being in the green. The green is about not starting with action. The green is about starting, sitting, listening to Jesus. The green asks what's important and when necessary is urgent about it, when necessary. The green church server doesn't hold up urgency like North America corporate business does. You've got to be busy. Busy's good. If you're not busy, you're doing something wrong. Yeah, that's a worldly principle. There may be elements and times in life where it's necessary, but it is, at its heart, a worldly principle. Okay, my evidence for this, my big punch, is the life of Jesus himself, and indeed the life of the leaders. You might say, wasn't Jesus urgent, and wasn't he focused on the important always? No, he wasn't. Wasn't Paul running around the world being a missionary? Not all the time, no. There were times where the urgent came into play. There were times where the urgent was not in play. The important was always there with both of them. So even in the life of Jesus, we have that he's a carpenter, looking after his family, getting to know the Torah, as well as they can say that him being the Son of God. He then goes into an intensive time of ministry. And even within that 3 years of ministry, there are different rhythms. There's the revival ministry, which he has at the start. This final 9 months where he's working towards Jerusalem, it's presented in Luke chapter 9 and the rest of Luke until the resurrection is working. It's this nine-month period. It's an extremely intense teaching time, but it wasn't the rhythm that he had throughout his whole ministry. And again, his ministry is a three-year period. What about Paul? Paul always seems to be busy. Paul's the ultimate. I feel bad about myself because Paul was such a great Christian. Paul went through extended times where we don't hear about him. That doesn't mean he wasn't focused on Jesus. That doesn't mean he wasn't focused on the important. It does mean that his foot wasn't always continuously on the acceleration. As a church, we want to be in this green area. Sometimes we're going to have to go into the yellow, but we want to be in this green area. Right now, from what I understand, we are probably in the orange area. The needs are urgent. But we want to grow a church which is focused primarily on the important and can get to the state where everything is not pushed. And that begins, ironically, not with being busy, but with listening to Jesus. My hope and my prayer from this sermon, as I said, is not to make you feel bad. I really don't want you to make you feel bad. It's not to guilt trip you to go and sign things. But I hope and pray, and it has been my hope and my prayer, that as I've been talking, as you have been sitting and listening, I'm not Jesus, but listening to Jesus' word, which has been preached, that you will have felt a sense of, this is important. It's important to serve my local church because Jesus is important, because I love him. And a natural overflow of that is serving. And that might not be you. It might be because you've just arrived and things are too new and you don't want to commit to things, and that's fine. It might be that you've already been doing a lot and you need to take a step back. As I said, you know, the Lord Jesus knows our hearts. He knows what it means to be serving him wholeheartedly, and I can't say that for you. But I hope and I pray, and I'm going to pray now as the worship team come up and we sing our last song. That you can come up. That was the cue. My hope and my prayer is that during this last song, and maybe if you don't feel in good conscience that you can sign up things to today, to think about it, to pray about it, and to meditate on it, and ask, Lord Jesus, how can I express the overflow of my love for you by serving your people, by working as a team? It's fun. Working by yourself, being busy by yourself in your own thing, it's really tiring. Working as part of a church. You guys have fun. You're a team. Yeah. Thumbs up. Thumbs up by Cherry. It's fun some of the time. So I'm going to pray for us. Let's stand together. Let's maybe, if you feel comfortable, just lift out your hands. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example that we have from Martha and Mary. Lord, I don't want people to feel pressed by me. We thank you that when you talked to Martha, you had her care and what was best for her in mind, that you held out the hand of friendship, not pointing the finger of judgment. Lord, as we hold out our hands now, we pray that you'll take our hands in friendship. And we pray, Lord, that you will guide us and lead us and show us how we can best love you in practical ways, Lord. And we know that's going to be different for different people. Holy Spirit, if you want people here to sign one of those dotted lines, I pray that you will show them that and that will be clear to them and that they will know, this is the right thing for me, or at least that they will feel led to go and have a look. and that they will be open. And Lord, if that's not today, I pray over the coming days and the weeks that you guide us, that you show us. Lord, we just proclaim as a church, as we're standing with our hands out, Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the church. It's your church. It's not our church. And we thank you for this privilege that we have of belonging to your church, of getting to sit and listen to you, and also of loving and serving with our lives. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.